Let's go ahead and get started. Get your Bibles and turn to Paul's epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy in your Bible. 1 Timothy. These are what are called the pastoral letters of the Apostle Paul. That would be 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And that is the unit of study that we are in. And we are looking at Paul's pastoral letters as he would talk to Timothy, who was a fellow minister, an assistant, someone that pastored a church, and he's giving him instruction in how to lead, how to be an example, and so on and so forth to the church, as well as Titus. And what Paul shares in these epistles are very important for us when we look at leadership in the church and how leaders are called by God to be examples. They need to live their lives in a way that a person, whether in the church or even outside the church, can see the example of true godly ministry and ministering, and a godly example of a Christian, to be honest with you. Sometimes the greatest lesson that can be taught is one that's lived out. Sometimes, you know, we can hear all the different things, but when you can watch someone or watch those that have a relationship with God, you can begin to pattern your life in a way after that example that you're following. And so the pastoral letters are an excellent place to study. And today we're going to be looking at instruction for Christian ministry. Instruction for Christian ministry. Paul's instruction for Christian ministry. So let's open in prayer and then we will begin. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would bless our lesson this morning as we're looking at the pastoral letters, that you would use these letters and what Paul was instructing to Timothy as well as Titus, that you would use, Lord God, the content to instruct us as well. We are your ministers. Lord, we are yours, Lord God, and we pray that you would use us as your vessels, Lord God, in the days in which we live in the community that we are living in. We pray that you would bless our time together. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And so have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Instruction for Christian ministry. How are we as ministers supposed to carry ourselves? How are we supposed to live our lives? In what way are we to be examples? And in what are we supposed to be like? And Paul would instill this in his, he called him his son in the faith, Timothy, and we can glean from this today. Now, the central truth today is all Christians are called by God to Christ-like, Spirit-empowered ministry. Christ-like, Spirit-empowered ministry. We are all called to minister. We may not have a degree in ministry, or every one of us may not be called into the fivefold ministry, meaning an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher. Not everyone is called into the ministry in regards to the fivefold ministry, but all of us are called to be ministers in regards to being examples and leading people to Jesus. But we are called by God, all Christians are, to Christ-like, Spirit-empowered ministry. And we need to be Christ-like. That's what the world needs to see, don't you think? The world needs to see real, true Christians. Not just people that claim they are, but whose life contradicts that. But Christians that are living it out to the best of their ability. Now again, that doesn't mean perfect, sinless perfection. That's not going to happen. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. We are human, and because we are human, we are fallible. We can make mistakes. We are not going to be perfect. But on the other hand, we can believe God to help us to live a Christ-like life for the world to see. Amen? And also a Spirit-empowered ministry. Now, the key verse today is 1 Timothy 4:16. Anybody want to read that from the slide or from their Bible? 1 Timothy 4:16. This is Paul speaking to Timothy.
Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, if you do, you will save yourself and your...
Paul is telling Timothy, watch yourself. The King James says, take heed unto yourself. Watch yourself. And there needs to be within all of our lives that we need to watch ourselves and take heed how we're living. To take account of our lives as to how we are living. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Doctrine is another word for the teaching, right? The teaching of the Bible. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. In other words, stay in the doctrine, the teachings that you've learned from the Lord. Because if you do, he says, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's why it's so important for us to be a diligent people in God's Word. Don't ever allow the distractions of life to begin to pull you away from having a life in the Word. Spend time in the Bible. Amen? Dedicate a part of the day or a section of time in the day where you will spend time in the Word. Some people don't have time to read. They're so busy. But if you're like that, you could get the Bible on CD or an MP3. You can get the Bible in cassette if you still have a cassette player. I'm telling you what. And if you can't read, stick the cassette in or CD or put it in your MP3 player and press play and listen to the Word. Let the Word come in you. I remember Hermano Ivara was an evangelist that I was helping out for a little while between my first and second year of school for around 3 or 5 weeks. I can't remember anymore. But it was day after day for around 3 to 4 or 5 weeks straight. This evangelist was preaching every night there in Antonito, and they said they needed someone to help with praise and worship, so I was there helping out. But I remember this evangelist was talking about the importance of getting the Word inside of you. And he would talk about reading the Bible, but then he would say he would travel so much here and there, sometimes via Greyhound bus or what have you. And back then, there were still cassette tapes. They didn't have the CDs or the MP3s of today. You know, those MP3 players of today, you can put in whole libraries and albums galore and still have plenty of room for more in a little tiny device. Be that as it may, he said he had a little Walkman. Remember those little Sony Walkman cassette players? He had one of those, and he had the whole Bible on cassette. So when he would travel from city to city to go preach, he would put the cassette tape of Matthew or Mark or one of the Bible books, and he would press play, and he would just let the Word come in him. He said he even had it playing when he was sleeping on the bus. And whether we realize it or not, even in our subconscious mind, when we're hearing it, it's coming into you. Amen? And so the Word of God is very important. And Paul tells Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely and persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's why doctrine is so important. We need to have good doctrine. That's why we have Sunday school class. Amen? So that we can get into the Word together, break it down together, and understand from the Word what it's really saying. Amen? Because sometimes that's why God calls teachers to teach the Word. Some people will say, oh no, all I need is the Holy Spirit. I don't need to go to Bible school. I don't need to be taught, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. Now, let me say this. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. But He will confirm what is being taught to you, whether it's of the Lord or not as well. And God calls teachers, gifted teachers by the Spirit, who will have a gift, have an anointing of the Spirit to get the Word. And they can speak from the Word, and it just opens up when they're teaching, and you understand it in a way you didn't understand it before. And that's a gift of teaching. He has called pastors and teachers. And that's important to have a good teaching ministry so that our doctrine can be true and understood and learned by us. Amen? And that's why Sunday school even exists, so that we can not only hear the preaching of the Word, but we can get into the Word and take it verse by verse and line upon line, as the Scripture says. Amen? Now, Timothy was a godly young man. His mother and grandmother were saved probably during Paul's first missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas first visited the area. And Timothy was a young man who had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and their influence in his life was very impactful for him. He was raised in a way that he understood the word and was a prayer warrior and so on and so forth. But Timothy became a very important figure in Paul's ministry. He became a very good helper, a right-hand man, if you will. And so Timothy was left to pastor a church in his youth. Now, what's interesting in those days is that those that worked in the ministry, let me say it this way, those that were Jews working in the synagogues, those that were Pharisees, those that ministered in Judaism, were not allowed to be a minister, or they weren't allowed to be a part of the ministry, if you will. Now, we're not talking about Christianity yet, but ministry in regards to Judaism until they were 30 years old. If they were younger, they despised their youth. They thought, you're too young, you still don't know enough, you've not been around enough to really speak intelligently, you don't really know what you're saying. And so a Pharisee really didn't begin to minister effectively until he or she, well, actually he back then, was 30 years old. And so you got to understand that 30-year mark was like a threshold of where you can be used in the ministry. Timothy, on the other hand, was younger than 30 years old. And so Paul would tell Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. And so let's get into this and see what Timothy had to deal with as a young person. But thank God for young people that love Jesus with all of their hearts. There can be young people who have been saved and walking with the Lord, but who are mature in the Lord, even despite the fact that their age may be young. Amen? You can have a young person that's very mature in the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants of you and me. He wants us to be mature in Him. And so let's get into our lesson today. Christian ministry begins in the community of faith and then extends outward to the whole world. It begins with you and me, but we must, by extension, begin to minister effectively. But let's look at Paul as he's giving instruction for Christian ministry. First, Paul begins to instruct Timothy on exemplifying Christian character. That means that he should be an example. That Timothy, even though he's a young person, should live his life in such a way that his life is exemplary. Amen? Is an example that people can look at and see how a godly Christian person should be. And so first, he gives instructions to pastoral leaders, those that are called by God to be leaders in regards to pastoral leaders, the pastors, the overseers, the presbyters, those that are over a particular body of believers. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we read about Paul giving instructions for pastoral leaders. Let's read this together. I'll read this part if you don't mind. It says this. This is a faithful saying, Paul is telling Timothy. If a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer, and this is the pastor, that these words were used interchangeably for overseer, pastor, bishop, these kinds of things. An overseer, he says, he desires a good work. An overseer, verse 2, then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, sober, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, and not given to drunkenness, not violent, not greedy for money, but patient, not argumentative, not covetous, and one who manages his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to manage his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? He must not be newly converted, so that he does not become prideful and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good reputation among those who are outsiders, so that he does not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Paul is giving instruction on how a minister of the gospel should be. Now, when we look at this list of requirements, if you will, of how a bishop, a pastor, a church leader is supposed to be, that bar is pretty high, isn't it? I mean, that man is required by his office to live a life, an exemplary life, that not only within the church, but even outside the church, he has a testimony, or she has a testimony. That people can look at that individual and say, there is a true man or woman of God. And so when we look at that list, Paul is bringing out that the overseers, those that are leading the flock, those that are shepherds over the church, must be a people that care, but are living a life for the sheep to see and follow. First, Paul tells Timothy that the office of an overseer, the one that desires that, is actually desiring a good work. We need godly ministers in our world today. God called, God anointed ministers of the gospel who will get their hands into the work of God and understand that it is a good work. Amen? Now, not everyone is called to full-time ministry. I mean, we know that. But for the one that begins to feel that calling of God on their hearts and desires to go into the ministry, it's a good work that they're getting involved in. Some have said that it's even more important than the work of president. Amen? Because we're dealing with eternal spiritual things. You see, the office of the President of the United States of America will cease to exist one day. But the work of the ministry is an eternal work. Amen? And so it's an important work, a good work. But the qualifications of a pastor helps us to see that it's the duty of a pastor to set a Christian example for others to follow, to be an able teacher of God's word, and to minister to the needs of people. And that's what a pastor is. It's just like a shepherd over a sheep takes the time to tend to the sheep, to take care of those sheep, to feed them, to give them water, amen? To use the wool and shave them down when it's necessary, to give them antibiotics when an infection is passing through the flock, to protect them from danger, to provide for them. That is what a shepherd is doing inside the church as well. That whatever the need may be, they are there to help sustain the church and keep it doing it. But what's also important is that the godliness of a minister's private life is just as important as their public life. Amen? You see, it's not right for a minister to come and be so godly and look so holy in church, but in private be someone that is totally different. Amen? And the minister needs to guard themselves and watch themselves lest they fall into vices that could cause there to be a marring or a dirtying of their testimony. I think of a minister, I won't name him, but it was not too far back in Colorado Springs, a minister who had a big church there, a very influential minister, but over time in his private life, he began to allow certain things and began to do certain things that were contradictory to the way a minister should be. And eventually this minister was exposed, he eventually lost his church, and so on and so forth. And all that to say, we need to be, as ministers of the gospel, the same in church as we are in our private life. Amen? We must be seeking the face of God when no one else is watching us just as much as when all eyes are upon us. Amen? And so Paul, in listing this thing, gives out a lot of different things. Let's look at it really quick. But he says, the overseer must be blameless. That means that they should live their lives in a way that a person can't go and point their finger at them and blame them. That their life is a life of integrity. That they're living it out in such a way that people know that they can't kick dirt on them. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, we're living in a day where if you have any kind of standards, any kind of holy standards, or any kind of integrity, and you're trying to, for instance, go into public office, they'll try to kick dirt on you, even dirt you may have never done. Amen? Think about what just recently happened with the Kavanaugh thing and the Supreme Court justice that was nominated. I mean, they're ready to destroy the man. If he did or didn't do that, I'm not sure. I mean, that's between him and the Lord ultimately. Amen? But his reputation in regards to his judicial as a judge and whatever he's done was impeccable. I mean, for real. But the far left wing people, those that don't want morals, they'd rather have immorality versus morality, try to kick dirt on that individual. Amen? That's why it's important for us to live a blameless life, so that when that stuff begins to happen, you know, and everyone else should know, that that person is a person of integrity. Amen? Joseph, for instance, when he was out there in Egypt, away from his 12 brothers, right? Or away from his dad, away from his family, over there in Egypt, and Potiphar's wife began to give him the eye, right? And Potiphar's wife began to find ways to want to get him in bed, ultimately. She did everything. I mean, and when you study even other Jewish sources, they say that this woman tried to get him. She was passionate. She was devilish in her desire for Joseph, this young man. But Joseph was a man of integrity. And when no one else would have ever known, and he could have said, oh, well, I'll just give in, he said no and ran out of there. Amen? Even though he was falsely accused, his integrity would ultimately get him even out of prison. And so it's better to have integrity than to give in. Amen? Because in the end, you will be glad you did. Amen? A blameless life. It also says the husband of one wife. That means that back then there was still some polygamy. One wife, right? The husband of one wife, sober, meaning that they're not drunken, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. That means that you welcome people into your home, right? Welcoming of people into your life. Able to teach, not given to drunkenness. Not violent, not greedy for money, but patient, not argumentative, not covetous, and one who manages his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And so we think about this, and you know, sometimes, I mean, it's true, there tends to be a stigma for pastors and their kids. Sometimes the pastor's kids can be the worst in the church, and it's, sadly, sometimes that is the case. But we've got to remember, those kids are still human. In the same way that the church people's kids may be rebelling against their parents, pastors' kids can do the same. Amen? They go through teen years too. They go through all the same emotions and all the hormonal changes too. They don't believe the parent is right too sometimes. And so we've got to allow teenagers and give them the room to be teenagers. Not excuse rebellion, don't misunderstand, but on the other hand, understand that the preacher's kid is just as human as the one that's not a preacher's kid. Amen? And sometimes PKs can grow up in church just carrying this thing like all eyes are on them. Let them be human too. Amen? But on the other hand, there does have the point that the minister needs to have their household in order. Amen? Not perfect, but in order. And that's what should be expected, because just like the scripture says, if the minister can't have their house in order, how can they have the house of God in order? And so it ultimately does play into that. But, you know, sometimes there are some scenarios that you just can't help it. That kid is just very rebellious, and what can you do? I mean, you're the pastor and his wife, or you follow what I'm saying, they're doing the best they can, and we've got to understand the reality of what's going on too. Pastoral leaders need to have a life that is an example, ultimately. One that someone can look at and see, look, that he's living his life, she's living her life in a way that I want to pattern my life over. Amen? And so let's go forward, though, to instructions for lay leaders. Pastoral leaders are the overseers, those that are called of God to be in the ministry as far as pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, apostle, so on and so forth. But lay leaders are those that are leaders within the church that are like the deacons. Amen? They're the ones that are assisting the pastor. They're lay leaders inside the church. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This is the qualifications of deacons. These are the lay leaders of the church. Anybody want to read verses 8 through 13?
Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith
with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, the wise must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus.
Now, these are the lay leaders. Now, the standard is also very high on the lay leaders, isn't it? That their life and their example needs to be one that can be followed. That's why leaders in the church need to be those that will live a life, those that are living a life, I should say, that can be patterned after as well. Any leader needs to be this kind of individual. The word deacon, like it says, likewise deacons must be serious or grave or be sincere. It means servant, or it can also mean assistant. That's who they were. They were servants / assistants to the pastors of the church. Y'all remember in the book of Acts, when the early church began, I mean, thousands were coming to the church, I mean, almost daily or weekly. I mean, they were adding to the church every day, the scripture says. And so initially you had the apostles themselves leading the church. They would preach, they would lead. When they had get-togethers, they were helping to set up tables and food and everything. They were doing everything. But then after a while, Peter stood up in the Spirit and said, "This, it's not for us to have to be doing all these things that someone else can do. Like setting up the tables for food." That's what the issue was. There was a complaint that some people were being missed in their daily giving of bread and what have you. And so Peter said, we don't have to do this. Let's pray and let's select 7 people from among the group, full of the Spirit, leaders that can help in assisting us so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and to fasting and to the Word of God, while these other things in the church are taken care of by the deacons. And so they elected 7 deacons. Stephen was one of those. Y'all remember Stephen, who was stoned to death? He was one of those lay leaders. And boy, I mean, this guy was a no-joke leader, right? I mean, when it came down, he preached a good old message and ultimately got stoned. But his life, his walk in the Lord was exemplary. I mean, not only did he help to keep order in the church and have tables set up and tore down and all these kinds of things, but he also had a life in the Word, a walk with the Lord, that when it came to it, he was able to tell them all about who Jesus was. Amen? So it shows that the lay leaders, they're not just good leaders and good examples. They also need to be a people full of the Holy Spirit and of the Word as well. Just like the pastor, but they're helping and assisting in the menial things of the church. Some of the things that allows the pastor to be not worried about those things, but also that the pastor knows those things are taken care of. Amen? We have a lot of good people in this church that are just like that. Amen? Many of you are those. Amen? With the 85th anniversary, I wasn't the one setting up tables with plaques. Amen? But someone took that and did that. Someone was keeping order. Someone was decorating. Someone was cooking. Someone was helping in all of these areas. Amen? So that it can get done. Praise the Lord. Amen? We're all together in it for the glory of God. Amen? And so the temporal tasks were something that were taken care of by the deacons, but ultimately was to alleviate the church leader, but also so that they can have their hands in it and be a good example as well. Now, notice the bar is pretty high on these lay leaders, as Sister Maxine read. I mean, they need to be serious, not double-tongued, is what her version said, right? That means they don't talk one way in church and are talking a different way outside of church, right? They're for real. They're sincere, not insincere. Not given to much wine, not greedy, keeping the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let them be tested, the scripture says. In other words, they you can't just put anybody in a leadership position, because the enemy will try to trip them up. Amen? So they need to be tried. They need to be those that can be dependable, that have been proven. You've seen their life. They've been faithful to church. They've been faithful in their tithes. They've been faithful in what they do. Amen? those ones are worthy of that position, not just anyone, because then after a while, if that person's not careful, the enemy can come in and just bring pride and think, oh, it's all about me and my position. You know, there are some people who live their lives identifying themselves with that position that they're in. And the worst thing that can happen when someone identifies themselves with the position that they're a part of is to have that position stripped from them. I knew an individual like that at the Bible school. This individual was put up at a place where they held a high position. But this person, when put there, was a very young person. And so they did well, don't misunderstand. They tried to do their best. But then after a while, when other people were moving up and people were being arranged in different positions as the ministry grew and expanded, and then this person got pregnant. When they got pregnant, they couldn't hold that same position. I mean, obviously so. So then when they lost that position and their whole identity was in that position, they almost seemed like they didn't know how to live. They didn't know what to do. It was all about that position. So when someone else was put there to do what they were doing, they were jealous and frustrated with it. And so then before you knew it, this bitterness began to go and well up within this person to where eventually it caused them to grow bitter against the ministry. Let me say this. Don't identify yourself in that position. Your identity is in Christ. And while you serve in a position, you serve with all of your heart, but hold things loosely. I remember listening to Chuck Swindoll many years ago, before I even went to Bible school, and he was teaching about learning to hold things loosely. Because if you go into a particular place and you hold it tight, when God wants to change it, you're so holding on to it, it's hard to let it go. Hold things loosely. So that if God chooses to change or move you around or get you somewhere else, it's easier to let it go. Amen? Sometimes we can get so stuck in our ways, we look at change as if it's an enemy. And change isn't an enemy. Amen? Sometimes it's necessary. But we need to learn to hold things loosely. And this individual that I was talking about actually had learned that. So that when the position changed, they could easily adjust to something else instead of, oh no, why can't that? I'm supposed to be there. I'm the one that they should be listening to. And you got to be careful with that. We must devote ourselves to ministry. Devote yourself to ministry. First and foremost, as Paul was instructing Timothy, in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, he encouraged him to pursue godliness. Look at this scripture and what it says. This is chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. I'll read it. It says this. For bodily exercise, that means getting pumped up, man. Working out the biceps and lifting the weights, right? He says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things, holding promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Paul is instructing a young man. And this young man, obviously, must have been an exerciser, right? He must have worked out, and there's nothing wrong with that. Amen? Don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He's not saying, stop working out, Timothy. He's actually saying, think about the eternal of everything before you get so caught up in the temporal. So there's nothing wrong with working out. There's nothing wrong with working out the pecs. Amen. Or the biceps or the calf muscles and all that kind of stuff. It's good for us. Amen. To be physically healthy and working out, it's actually good for our physical body. But our physical body is temporal. Paul, on the other hand, tells him rather to exercise godliness. To pursue godliness. And godliness is something that not only affects the temporal, it actually goes into the eternal. To be exercised in godliness is actually an exercise that is an exercise in the eternal of things. Amen? And so, just like physical exercise is important for the physical body, godliness is important for our spirituality. We must work out spiritually. In the same way, physical exercise takes discipline. I don't know about you, but whenever you start an exercise routine, the first day or two is tough. The first week, too, can be hard. But then as it becomes a discipline and a way of life, it can become a joyful thing. It's something that you look forward to, but when you first start, you don't want it. I don't know about you, but I know I was like that, and I've been like that before. I don't like to walk, I don't like to run, but you have to do it to stay healthy. Amen? But in the same way, godliness is going to take discipline too. In order to be godly, we must exercise it. Amen? That means we're not always going to want to be nice, but we're called to be nice. Godly. We don't always want to pray. We don't always want to read the Bible to help in our godliness, but we have to do it, and it takes discipline. But just like in exercising in the physical body, it can become a delight, your exercise of godliness will become a delight as well. Amen? So in our flesh, we don't want it. But you overcome the flesh by walking in the Spirit. And it's just, it's the reality, it's the nature of the beast, right? If you have two dogs, the one that's going to be strongest is the one you feed. And we feed the Spirit man as we spend time in the Word and in prayer and in these godly disciplines, reading the Bible, praying, amen? And as we exercise godliness, we will become stronger and live a life of godliness, amen? That godliness, or our life of godliness, is consistent with the life of the gospel that we are living and the example that people need to see. Now, we must also be a good example. Not only should we exercise unto godliness and pursue godliness, we must also be a good example. Now, remember we've mentioned it being exemplary quite a bit already. But Paul tells Timothy, you need to be an example, Timothy. You're a young man. But understand, people are looking at you. Another portion of Scripture, Paul would say that we are open letters read by all men. Our lives are being read and watched. There are some people that won't walk into a church, but they're looking at our lives outside. Amen? Sometimes the only gospel they will hear is what they're reading and seeing in your life. Amen? In my life. And so he encourages Timothy to be a good example. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, listen to what Paul tells him. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth. Now remember what I said about the Pharisees and the way things were in regards to leadership then. They had to be 30 years or older to actually begin to function in leadership positions as a Pharisee or what have you. But he says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in speech, that's the way he spoke, in conduct, the way he lived, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, he says, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy and by the laying on of hands by the elders. Meditate on these things. Give yourself completely to them that your progress would be known to everyone. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul is telling Timothy of the importance of being a godly example. He says, let no one despise your youth. Obviously, he was a young man. But he's saying, even in your youth, you can be an example. Even those that are critical of you because you're young. Now, think about it. Timothy had to overcome that in and of himself because of his youth. There was that stigma that was there. He was younger than 30. He really should not be doing this, especially those that were Jewish in that time. And so he says, you be an example. You be an example to the believers in how you speak. In other words, how you carry yourself. Talk right. Amen? Talk right. Don't be whatever, yelling or talking wrongly. But he says, be an example in speech, in conduct, love, spirit, faith, and in purity. Be an example. You see, it's amazing how you can't argue against the truth of how or the truth of how a person lives. Amen? If a person lives their life in truth, in purity, in a way that is carrying integrity, you can't argue against it. Amen? You just can't. I mean, you can. All you can say is there is a godly individual. It doesn't matter how old or how young they are. And so he needs to be an example so that no one could charge him, so that no one could say he's too young or he's inexperienced or that he shouldn't be a leader in the church. He rather should be an example so that they can see that he is for real, but also so that he can be someone that they can look at his life and pattern their lives after. I find it beautiful when I see someone that I admire, someone that lives for God, that I can pattern my life after. Amen. I remember when I was ordained by David Wilkerson there at the Bible school. He ordained me and another gentleman into the ministry. David Wilkerson did. And it was, I think, the year 2004, around there. And I remember him reading even some of this scripture here that Paul told Timothy. In verse 13, he says, "Give attention to reading," he told me and my friend Hamp. "Give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you." And I remember him saying, if you don't have a life in the Word, you should not even be going forward in the ministry. But all of that to say, David Wilkerson was a gentleman, a man that I looked up to. He was a person that I would like to pattern my life after. Amen? And he lived his life in a way that there was integrity, in a way that you couldn't go and kick a lot of dirt on. Amen? I mean, when other ministers were falling and things were going on, his ministry remained steadfast. Amen? And so I always appreciated that about his ministry and his life. But thank God for examples that we can pattern our lives after. You see, it's this kind of life that results from reading the Word, spending time in prayer, drawing near to the heart of God. If we're not doing that, we will not be a good example. Amen? But as we're drawing near to God by faith, in simplicity yet with sincerity, God will begin to speak to us and bring us to the place of being a life that is exemplary, an example that others can follow. And so we need to be devoted to Christ, and as we do, our lives will begin to speak loudly about the Christian ethic that we're trying to portray. Now, Paul began to tell Timothy to minister to fellow Christians. To minister to fellow Christians. And what's important here is this. Everyone does good works. Amen? Think about it. The Mormons do good works. Almost every religion or every person will teach the importance of doing good. Amen? Think about it. Even the atheist will teach the importance of doing good works. And so we must, first of all, be those that do good things. But everyone will. But we do it because we are called by God to do so. We don't do it to earn Browning points with God. We do it because we are Christian. Now, first, Paul begins to tell Timothy about providing for your own. And this is in regards to an issue that was arising in the churches. There were widows in the churches, and then there were what were called widows indeed. Now, we all know what a widow is, right? Or a widower. Or that's someone that has lost their spouse. Amen? They've passed away, and so the spouse is a widow. But then there were those that were called widows indeed. And what that is describing are those that were widows, but they had no family to help that widow in regards to giving them a place to live, a place to stay, right? To help that widow in regards to their life and lifestyle and their manner of living. And so a widow indeed was someone that didn't have anyone to depend on, and so they were dependent on the church. And so the church would help those that were widows indeed. Those that were not widows indeed were those that, yes, they were widows or widowers, but they still had family, children, relatives that could take care of them. Okay? And so this is where the issue is coming. Look what happens here in providing for your own. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 10. He says, "Do not rebuke an elder," Paul is telling Timothy, "and there is always to be respect from the young people towards those that are older than them." Amen? This is something that needs to be taught to our younger generations today. But our young people need to respect the elders. And Paul told Timothy, don't ever rebuke an elder, someone that was older than him, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, and elder women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with complete purity. And think about this. Timothy's a young man. And what Paul is telling him, look at even your sisters, those that are the same age as you are or younger, don't look at them as something to lust over. Look at them as your sisters. Amen? And it's really bringing and boiling down a purity of heart and a respect for his fellow man. But again, he says, don't rebuke an elder, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, elder women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with complete purity. Man, that's beautiful. That is integrity of the heart. Amen? Looking at someone with holy eyes. And that's exactly what Paul was encouraging Timothy. But then he says in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is a widow indeed and a desolate trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if any do not care for their own, and especially for those of their own house, they have denied the faith and are worse than unbelievers. Do not let a widow be counted unless she is over 60 years old, has been the wife of one man, is well attested in good works, if she has brought up children, has lodged strangers, has washed the saints' feet, has relieved the afflicted, and has diligently followed every good work. And so Paul is telling Timothy of the importance of caring for your own. It's my responsibility as the son of my parents that when they get elderly enough and they can't care for themselves in the same way that they once could, it's my responsibility to care for my parents. Amen? Amen. It's the really, because if my mother passed away, thank God she's still alive, but if she did and my dad is still alive, it's my responsibility to take him under my wing in a way, because he is my parent. I'm his son. Amen? Or vice versa. If my dad passed, I've got to do the same for my mother. Amen? And so my mother, if my dad passed away, would be a widow, but wouldn't be a widow indeed, because she has me. And it's my responsibility as a Christian to help take care of her, to have oversight over her life and whatever. Amen? Ultimately, even if the decision had to be made for nursing homes, that doesn't mean you have to keep someone in your home because and you can't care for them. I mean, there's a place for the medical field that sometimes we can't provide. Amen? But I will be there at the nursing home at her side as much as I possibly can because I love my mom. Follow what I'm saying. But a widow indeed is someone who doesn't have any children, grandchildren, or relatives that can take care of her. And so that fell into the lot of the church to help take care of this person. Amen? And that's where the church in that day was taking care of widows indeed. But now Paul is establishing some criteria for those widows indeed. Let them be above 60 years old. In other words, if they're younger than 60, some of them are still have eyes looking at all these younger men. I remember one time at the nursing home, Palmyra Nursing Home, I'd go to the nursing home, and some of these little old ladies would look at me. I mean, there was this one little lady, I mean, she would start even going, yeah, I mean, I'm a... You're like, what? You know, I mean, because we'd walk in and and sometimes they just had an eye for these younger men, and I was one of them at one time. I'm telling you what, but what? Yeah. It was a fun little thing. I would talk to her, of course, and try to lead her to Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes their mind isn't all there at the time, so they're doing things that maybe they wouldn't normally do. And so it was kind of funny, but I just love elderly people. That's why I love nursing home ministry. But, you know, the reality is that sometimes they are truly widows indeed, and they need the intervention of the church and of those that can care for them. Amen? And that's why even nursing home ministry is so important, because sometimes they just need someone to talk to and visit with. And so Paul is putting the criteria at 60. They got to be 60 or older, because those younger ones might still be licking around. It even says there, those that are still living in pleasure. Where did it say that? In verse 6. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. In other words, she's really not a true widow indeed yet. But it also has the criteria that she's been one that has raised her children well, has lodged strangers, has washed the saints' feet, has relieved the afflicted, and has diligently followed every good work. There's criteria there. They're godly women who have shown through the sincerity of their faith, their prayers, their living for Christ, that they can come under the wing of the church to help those widows indeed. But the point Paul is making is that we need to provide for our own. We need to provide for our own. Remember, there was an issue that Jesus had brought up at one time. He says that there were some people that were saying in the of the Pharisees, if you have any money extra, give it to the church. Even if it's extra money to help your family, if it's a gift to the church, then you don't have to give it to your parents. And so Jesus rebuked them and said, why is it that through your traditions you go and take away the help that can be given to parents and make it as if it's better to give to the church? No, you provide for your own. Amen? You have to provide for your own. And imagine they had twisted the law to say that if you have any money that can benefit your family, give it to the church instead. And that's just not good. Amen? We must supply and provide for our own. Anyways, moving on, lastly, Paul encouraged Timothy to deal justly with others. To deal justly with others. Chapter 5, verses 17 through 22, Paul says this, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except before two or three witnesses. Rebuke in the presence of everyone those who sin, that the rest also may fear. I commend you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing by partiality. Do not lay hands suddenly on anyone, and do not partake of other men's sins, keeping yourself pure." Dealing justly with others. Paul begins to, first of all, explain how that those that are working in the ministry are worthy of double honor, he says. They're worthy of being blessed by the congregation. Amen? And it's not something to go and say you have to give to ministers all the time, but they are worthy of double honor. Amen? Those that are working and laboring in the ministry and the word and doctrine, he says, because even the ox that is treading out the corn, you don't muzzle them. In other words, they can eat of the corn that they're crushing. Amen? In the same way, Jesus said the laborer is worthy of his reward. And then he says, don't receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. In other words, just because someone says something wrong about that leader in the church doesn't always mean it's true. Amen? The enemy has a way of using words to destroy people. And so you don't just believe anything that is said. Someone comes around you and says, hey, did you know that Pastor James, you know? You don't just believe it, you know, because the enemy might just be trying to kick dirt or trying to turn something around. But make sure it's true. Let it be at the mouth of two or three witnesses, amen, before you regard it as a truth, or else make sure it's true. And you know, one of the best ways to stop the chatter is to tell them, hey, do you want to have a meeting with the pastor? Me and you, we'll talk about it, right? Because then they won't say it in front of the the individual, unless it's true, then you have every right to confront. Amen. When there is true error and those kind of things, I mean, then you accept that accusation, you bring it before the leadership so that it can be dealt with. But on the other hand, if it's just a bunch of hearsay, be willing to even take it up to the top. Amen. I remember Carter Conlon preached a message on wolves. Excellent one. But he was talking about how wolves tend to want to go and bite the sheep. You know, they go and spread gossip or spread slander. Slander are words that are meant to destroy. And that's how a wolf works. And he says one way to stop these wolves is say, hey, do you want to go have a meeting with the pastor to stop all this chatter? Let's go see if it's true. Let's have a meeting with them. Amen? And they won't do it. Now, if there's really truth, then of course they should. But then it also says, don't lay hands suddenly on anyone. Don't lay hands suddenly on anyone and do not partake of other men's sins. You know what this is talking about? Back then, when they would ordain someone into the ministry, they would lay their hands on them. They would put their hands on them, pray a prayer of faith over that person to move into the ministry, to ordain them into the ministry. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't lay hands suddenly on any man. In other words, that person needs to be known who he or she is. In the same way, before I was ordained in the ministry, whether it was through David Wilkerson there at the Bible school or even in the Assemblies of God, there was a whole vetting process that takes place. You have to have a doctrinal education to know that what you're preaching and teaching is correct. Amen? But there's a whole thing on background checks, making sure that that individual is true and legitimate. Amen? You don't want someone who isn't. God forbid. And so that's why Paul tells Timothy, don't lay hands suddenly on anyone. Don't just ordain anyone into the ministry just because. Rather, make sure that you deal with people justly. Amen? Now, he also brings out the importance of not showing favoritism in the church. Look what it says there in verse 21. He says, I commend you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing by partiality. There should never be within our hearts as leaders, or even in general as Christian people, partiality, showing favoritism. It's not something that we should show. Amen? We need to treat each one with the same respect and treat everyone the same, not show favoritism at all. Amen? In the ministry, it should not take place. And so we must be a people that take our calling seriously. We must be a people that can be an example. And like Paul is teaching Timothy, we must be the kind of people that people can look at and see there is a godly man, there's a godly woman who I want to pattern my life after. Amen? And in the ministry, it's important to have that example. And I thank God for the ones that I've had in my life, for the ones that I'm even getting to know presently. Amen? You know, I always find it interesting how, you know, when I've come here back to the Valley, I've got to know a lot of the older saints. Amen? Godly ministers who I've just ended up meeting. Some of them were some of your former pastors. Amen? I was over there at a thing in Denver with the district and sitting at a table, and I was sitting at the table talking to this elderly man who had white hair, this minister of the gospel, and didn't even know who he was. And I said, and he says, who are you? I said, well, I'm Pastor James Archuleta, and who are you? And he says, oh, I'm Robert Coronado, right? And I was like, oh, and he goes, I used to pastor there. I was like, oh, really? And so then you start getting to know these ministers, amen? These are godly ministers who have lived their lives in the ministry, and you can look at their lives as an example. Amen. I want my life to be like that one day. Amen. I don't know if I'll get white hair like Brother Robert has, but maybe one day I will. You never know, right? But I would want someone to look at my life and say, man, that's a godly example. I want to be like that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Paul was giving instruction for Christian ministry, and we must be a people that will, like Timothy, live our lives as an example in godliness and purity, in leadership style, no favoritism, amen, living our lives for the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how you ministered, Lord, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Lord, even through the instrument of a pen and pencil. and paper, Lord God. You wrote these letters. You allowed Paul to write these letters, I should say. And through it, Lord God, we can glean, Lord God, important truths of how we should live our lives. I thank you, Lord, that your word has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's words that we can trust, we can literally build our lives upon. And so I pray that you'd help us to be godly examples, a godly people, like Paul was instructing Timothy. Help us to live our lives in a blameless way, that, Lord God, in public and in private, our lives would be, Lord God, the same. That, Lord Jesus, you would be the Lord and Master of our lives, day in, day out, in public or outside of the public eye. Lord, we want to live our lives that will be a godly example, in a way that people can look at our lives as an example. And so do that, we pray. We thank you for this lesson today. Use it, Lord God, even during the week. Remind us of its truths in Jesus' name. And bless the remainder of our time together, we do ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Go ahead and go around.